Some of you listening to this have had this thought in your past. Man, I really don't have an exciting testimony. I don't have one of those, you know, from the pits to the glory stage. And it's even caused you to wonder, maybe I'm not saved. Like, I haven't seen this massive transformation. And there are some other people who have maybe secretly or openly said, you know, no one really understands grace but someone like me, because I have been so horrible. I've done such horrible things. I've blown up my life. And only people who really blow up their life, they're going to really understand grace. Then there's some truth wrapped in these places here and there that kind of give it a hint that this could be true. But it's not. And it's dangerous to think that unless you blow up your life, you're not going to really understand grace. And your mundane life, so to speak, which is a lie, is not a great testimony. You don't really want to share it with people. You want to pull the guy, the thief on the cross, to tell other people about Jesus, because, well, my story of life transformation isn't that great. This podcast is important. We want any and everyone, no matter if you've been born and raised in a Christian home or you just came to Christ after 80 years of debauchery, both of you need to hear this, because it's God's grace, amazing grace, in what he's doing, not your story. Stay tuned.
Hey guys, this is Justin. Maybe you know that you are forgiven because of Jesus Christ, but you're wondering, what does Jesus have to do with my Christian life? How is he involved in my sanctification even? Or is he concerned at all with the ways that I struggle and the way that my life goes up and down? Is there any comfort for me in Jesus when it comes to all of that? Well, I've written a book called More Than Forgiven, How Being in Christ Changes Everything, that deals with this topic from Romans chapter 6. You can find this book at theocast.org. Welcome to Theocast, encouraging weary pilgrims to rest in Christ, conversations about the Christian life from a confessional, reformed, and pastoral perspective. We like to talk about Christ here. We like to remind all of us that he is sufficient to save us from all of our sins. We like to talk about the whole Christ for all of our lives. Take the clutter off the gospel, make Christ plain. That's what we try to do every episode. We hope to do it again today. Your hosts today are John Moffitt, who is pastor of Grace Reformed Church in Spring Hill, Tennessee, and I'm Justin Perdue, pastor of Covenant Baptist Church in Asheville, North Carolina. John, it's good to be with you, man. We got to do a little housekeeping, some announcements, really just one. The usual announcements, Theocast community, books, resources, that's going to have to wait for another week, and we're just going to trust the Lord with that. We are grateful for our friends over at Nine Marks. Many of the listeners may be familiar with Nine Marks. It's a ministry that's existed for 25 plus years now, concerned with ecclesiology, doctrine of the church, healthy church kind of stuff. Some people know my background, that I was on staff at Capitol Hill Baptist Church, close to Mark Dever, grateful for Mark and his investment in my life. But that's sort of an aside. We are happy to partner with our friends over at Nine Marks, who are in the process of rebranding their quarterly journal that they call Church Matters. They're are a number of articles in each of these journal issues written by pastors, for pastors and for the local church. So whether you're a pastor or a member of a church, you would find this resource useful. And Nine Marks is giving away a free one-year subscription. So you would get the hard copy of the journal quarterly mailed to you. You would get access to video calls with the journal editors, things like this. And so in order to enter for this free Nine Marks journal giveaway, all you need to do is go over to ninemarks.org/theocast. So ninemarks.org/theocast, put your hat in the ring or put your name in the hat or whatever hat analogy we want to use. Nine Marks will select a winner on August the 20th. So that's 1 week from today. And then they'll email you directly. So you won't hear it through us. You'll hear it from them. Again, grateful for our friends over there. They've been kind to us over the years, John. They've talked kindly about our podcast. Yeah, and we're always happy to do the same for people that want to not only try to say biblical things and say good things about Christ, but it's good that we have gospel partnerships. So
yeah,
there we go.
That was a non-paid ad.
We leave
ad.
That to you. Non-paid ad. Happy to do it.
Non-paid ad. Happy to do it.
Now we're going to pivot to our conversation for the day. And John, tell them. Let the people know, man.
Yeah. You know, this is a subject that we kind of hint at, but we haven't like done a pod on it. If we have, we haven't done it in a long time. So sure. It can be confusing, so we're going to try and be clear exactly where we can be. One of the things, Justin, growing up in a Baptist church like I did, is that my dad used to have this funny phrase, and he kind of said it tongue in cheek a little bit, but you know, we'd have a guy, we had a guy that was a drug dealer in LA, kind of well known in the 90s, then came to Christ. And, you know, he kept talking about his daughters and his wife. He'd pray for him every Sunday morning. We had Sunday morning prayer meeting, and my wife, my dad and I were like, I think these people are fictitious. Like, I don't know if this is real. And the guy just kept, his life kept getting cleaner and cleaner and got a job. And all of a sudden his wife and kids show up and are living with him again. You know, it was like, whoa. Right. But for stories like that, my dad used to say that he got a good dose of the Holy Ghost. That's how he used to describe it. Right. Like he got really saved, you know,
dose of the ghost, man, for sure.
But man, really thankful. Like he would just always talk about how thankful he was for the gospel mm-hmm. and God saving him. And, you know, it was interesting because I thought about, you know, I was born into a pastor's home. My dad started that church when I was one. And so, you know, the comment I used to think to myself was like, I don't have a cool story like that. I don't have a crazy story sure. like that, you know? And I know that some people have that same kind of a attitude in that even I never really had this struggle of like, oh, I don't know if I was saved because I guess it was made it pretty clear to me that we are saved by faith, not necessarily life transformation. Mm-hmm. But then there's a swing side of this, Justin, where there's a movement that's happening, and the movement basically is unless you have some kind of a massive fallout, or unless your life has really been in the gutter in some way, and you've really hurt yourself and other people, it's going to be hard for you to truly, I'll say it this way, unless you have a prodigal son moment, you'll never understand the love of God like the prodigal does. You'll understand it, but it won't be as deep and it won't have its depth, right? And I think some of the passages that are used in this is, you know, even when Jesus says she loves much, the woman at his feet, right? The prostitute.
Yeah, it's
at
Luke
his
7.
Feet. Yeah.
Yeah.
She loves much because she was forgiven much, right? Mm-hmm. So those are two illustrations that are used of like two people who really messed up their lives and who really understood the grace of God. But those of us who, you know, you could say didn't mess up their lives from a cultural standpoint like they did, we're never going to really understand grace the way that they do. And that's really what this conversation is about.
Or even, yeah, forgiveness. Mm-hmm. Like we'll not experience forgiveness to the same extent.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's right. As if the angels really rejoice when the prodigal got saved and they clapped, you know, we got a golf clap when my, right. you know, 7-year-old got saved. We're like, oh, we're right. so glad that he made his decision, you know,
right.
as if that's how grace works in a human's life. And so as Theocast always does, that's full of all kinds of clutter and mess and dilution. Mm-hmm. And we want to purify the gospel here and we want to put grace back where it belongs. That is a distortion and one that is not helpful. And so, Justin, let's jump into this. Why is this a problem to think you can't really understand grace unless you have come from a moment of debaucherous sin? From a human standpoint,
Yeah, I'm going to start with some general thoughts. We can go where we want. I think that there are a number of things that are wrong with that perspective. One, I don't think that we're helping people rightly see. So this is everyone, whether you've had the spectacular failure, the really heinous, egregious sin, the fall, whatever. Whether you've had that or whether you've lived a very ordinary, mundane life with really nothing extraordinary mm-hmm. to report on, up or down.
You know, an ordinary sinner.
Yeah. Yeah. So whether you're a spectacular sinner, as we would culturally define it,
sure.
or whether you're just a very ordinary, run-of-the-mill, mundane kind of sinner.
Yeah.
I think one of the problems with this perspective is it's just not teaching people to rightly understand what grace and mercy and forgiveness even are. And also, it's clear that there's some misunderstanding about the depth of the corruption that runs in each one of us, that lies in each one of us, right? Like, I'll put it this way. We're all debtors to grace. we're all in need of forgiveness. We all need more grace than we think we need. We all need more forgiveness than we think we need. And I think that this perspective belies a lot of misunderstanding. We're not helping people see rightly the depth of their need before God. I mean, we talk about God being holy. I don't think we're doing justice to his holiness. I don't think that we're rightly defining the sinfulness of sin, to use the language of the scriptures. Mm-hmm. I don't think that we're rightly helping people see it's worse than you think. Mm-hmm. Like, take the most mundane, ordinary sinner out there. It is worse than you think. And you need grace, not just once, but you need it all the time. Like, every hour, every moment, you need it. You need forgiveness. You need mercy. Like, you need this stuff all the time. And if we ever get that twisted, and if that ever leaves our view, then we're going to have all kinds of problems,
yeah,
theologically, relationally, and I'm talking vertical and horizontal. We're going to have issues in how we think about God and our relationship to him. We're going to have all kinds of problems in thinking about our horizontal relationships with other believers or with our neighbor.
Hmm.
So I think that it's been said before that grace and mercy and forgiveness, they are an affront to people that don't think that they need them, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And so I think one of my burdens pastorally here is I want every person that's a part of our congregation here in Asheville, I want every member of the church to see and feel the depth of their need before God, and then to be told repeatedly of his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness that is given to them in Jesus Christ. That they are forgiven of all of their sins, past, present, and future, that they're absolved of their guilt, that Christ is their righteousness, and that this has been accomplished for them and it's done. And like, how magnificent is this salvation, mm-hmm, that God holds out to us? Those are the things that I want people to feel.
Sure.
And the magnificence of that salvation is the same for every single sinner.
That's right.
Regardless of what you've done.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, we can unpack some of this more in a minute, but those are my initial thoughts.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I go to the parable of the workers in the field.
Sure. Laborers, right? In the vineyard. Yeah.
Yeah. Laborers in the
Matthew
vineyard.
Matthew 20.
Thank you.
Yeah.
And they're frustrated because the guys who show up to the end get the same payment as and I think you could do this in reverse.
Sure.
Right? Where if you quote James 2:10, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point. So it's interesting. The guy walks up and he's like, but you don't understand, man. I cheated on my wife and I murdered somebody and I stole somebody. I stole stuff. And God's like, guilty, condemned. And then another guy walks up and he goes like, yeah, I just lied. He goes, guilty, condemned. It's like, we don't understand. Violation of the law is violation of the law. Yeah. Even worse, even before you violated the law, even worse, in Adam all died. By nature, you are children of wrath. There is no one who is, God doesn't look at one sinner and go, well, I can't believe this. And he looks at another sinner and goes, not too bad. It doesn't happen, mm-hmm, right? Mm-hmm. You are there in Adam, and you are condemned under wrath, or you are in Christ. And it's not, you only needed half of his robe because you had most of it taken care of. But this guy over here had nothing, man. He was in the gutter. No, you are either in Christ 100% or you're in Adam. There is no level. And as a matter of fact, this is what James is getting upset at in his book, because they were creating these caste systems within their own church of, like, you know, special and unspecial, not as special. Yeah. You go over here. And I think this is at times what this can do is like, yeah, but you don't really understand how much God loves you until you've really messed it like I did. And I'm like, if that's your view of the law is wrong now. That's a wrong view of the law. If you're new to Theocast, you may not have heard of this word. It's called pietism. Have you ever felt like the Christian life is a heavy burden versus rest and joy? That you wake up worrying about how well you're going to perform instead of thinking about what Christ has done for you? It's dread versus joy, really. That's pietism. Pietism causes Christians to look in on themselves and find their hope, not in what Christ has done, but what they're doing. And we have a little book for you. It's free. We want you to download it. And we're going to explain the difference between pietism and what we call confessionalism. Reformed theology, really. How it is that we walk by faith, seeing the joy of Christ, and when Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest, what does that look like? You can download it at our website. Just go to theocast.org.
John, let me make one clarification really quickly, just to anticipate an objection so that people don't hear what we're not saying.
Yeah.
Of course, we believe and would affirm that not all sin is the same in terms of gradation, in terms of the consequences that it might bring in this life, in terms of the fallout and the damage that it would produce. For example, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he does make really clear regarding the sixth and the seventh commandment, the sixth commandment being, you've heard it said, you shall not murder, but I'm telling you, if you have anger in your heart towards your brother, you've broken the law. That's true. Jesus is trying to expose the standard of the law. He's trying to apply the law at the level of the heart, at a spiritual level, to show us all how ruined we are before a God who is holy, who has given the law, right? But that does not mean that it isn't good for you to exercise some self-control and restraint and not actually carry out your malicious and evil thought and kill somebody. So we want to be clear that it's good to not follow through with the evil thought that you've had. Of course that's clear. Jesus's objective there is something different. He's not saying that to have an angry thought and to murder somebody is just one and the same in every way. Of course not. So we're not saying that. But what we are trying to highlight is the way that the scripture depicts our condition. You know, like you were just describing, you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. And what's true of us in Adam? The Bible's plain. His guilt is counted to us all, and we inherit his corruption. And so we're ruined. Like you, Ephesians 2, you referenced it already. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. And what does that mean? You can't do anything as a dead person to raise yourself. You can't open your own casket. You are in need of God to resurrect you. Like, you weren't just dirty in need of cleansing. You weren't just broken and needed to be put back together. You weren't just sick in need of some healing. You were dead and in need of resurrection. And this is what God had to do for you, and only God could. Or think about the way that Paul argues in Romans. He indicts all mankind, Jew and Gentile alike. We're all condemned and ruined under sin. And the way that he'll argue for it is brilliant. It's beautiful by the inspiration of the Spirit, where he starts out, you know, Romans 1:18 and following, that the wrath of God is revealed against ungodliness and all that. We suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Here's what God has given us over to. Here are the things that people practice, and they actually celebrate people who do the same. But then Paul turns it on us at the beginning of Romans 2 and says, look, those of you who pass judgment on other people for doing all the stuff that I just listed, you need to be careful, because when you judge other people, you actually condemn yourself because you do the exact same thing. Do you not realize that the kindness of God is meant to lead us to repentance? You think that you judge other people, right, for the way that they act. You think that God then will judge other people for what they do, but God won't judge you for what you do. You're wrong about that. And God, like, don't get it twisted, guys. God is an impartial judge. He's just and upright in everything that he does. He'll reward those who do good. Problem is, nobody does good. He'll reward those who diligently seek him. Problem is, no one seeks for God. There is none righteous, no, not one, right? And then what do we need? We need a righteousness. We need forgiveness. We need mercy that has been revealed apart from the law, though the law and the prophets bear witness to it. And it's the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Jesus was put forward as an offering, as a satisfaction for sins to be received by faith. And we stand in grace always. This is how we talk. Or going back to Ephesians 2, you were dead. You were following the course of the world. You were following the prince of the power of the air. You were enslaved to your passions and cravings. This is true of every person but God. Only God can save. It's all of grace. It's all a gift. The forgiveness, the righteousness, the absolution that he offers, you receive it on account of Jesus Christ alone. And that is true for you, regardless of what actual sins you have committed.
Amen.
Yeah?
Yeah, I think of Timothy. The guy was raised by his grandparents from his birth and becomes an effectual and effective pastor. And a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ under the tutelage of Paul. And yet Paul's like, I was killing Christians, so I really understand God's grace, but you're going to need to just kind of trust me on that. That's not what you hear from him. And it's dangerous to, it's, it, and really, Justin, it starts to create a new law And it creates a weird kind of new self-righteousness. Like, I really understand grace because of where I used to be, and you will never really understand 100%. It unless, you know, and it's like, I don't honestly need to taste poison to know that poison is bad. I don't need to shoot myself in the leg to know that it hurts. You know, I don't need to rob a bank and go to prison to know that it's going to mess up my life. I can look around and see the results of other people's sins. And I can, more importantly, take the word of my God who loves me and who has died for me and who's rescued me and says, child, you're far worse than you realize. Yep. And these things are bad and you don't want to do them. Like, I can believe both of those to be true.
Yeah. Two or three things here. I just want to reiterate the message of the scriptures, like take Paul or whoever, is not one of the really bad people need Jesus and some people are really bad. Mm-hmm. No, it's that really sinful people need Jesus, and that is every one of us. Like,
that's right.
From the bad to the worst, because there are no other kind, right? I mean, that's how the scripture speaks. So that's we right. need to inculcate that. We need to preach that. This is how we rightly use the law. You want to talk about first use of the law, trying to crush people in their sins so that they might see their need of Christ. Well, it's like, hey, whether you have had the affair or whether you are just lusting in your heart, you are in desperate need of what only Christ can give you. Cast yourself into his arms and upon him for mercy and grace and forgiveness. That's the message. And I agree with you. Your observation is spot on about the new kind of law that it becomes. Like, it becomes this like low-key competition of who's blown their life up the most or who's sinned the worst or who's the most jacked up, messed up, who's the most broken. Like, it's a badge of honor. Mm-hmm. And it's like, man, it's just like antinomianism, you know, to me. It becomes sure. like when people become legitimately antinomian, any talk of obedience is legalism, right? Mm-hmm. But often amongst people that are like that, it's like, let's see who can push the boundary the most in expressing our quote unquote Christian freedom. It becomes a new kind of legalism. It's a new kind of bondage. It's the same thing you're describing. You know, whether it's like, well, I'm going to show how mature of a Christian I am by exercising every liberty and maybe abusing some, because at least I understand grace.
That's
or,
true.
Here, it's like, yeah, I have done these horrible things, and let's compare, you know, our war stories, and, you know, let's relive the shame days, you know, and see who was worse so that we can, like, have this competition of who's been forgiven the most and who thereby loves the Lord the most or understands the gospel the best. It's just not a good way to do it. Then I'm thinking of chapter 5, paragraph 5 in our confession, Second London Baptist Confession. It's one of our favorite paragraphs. That paragraph speaks to how the Lord, in his providence, allows his children to experience sin and seasons of pain and all this kind of stuff as a result of our sin. Mm-hmm. This is true not for just the heinous, egregious, worst kinds of sinners. It's true for every one of us. God will ordain these seasons because here's where I'm going. I think you're right in your observation. I think we're right in the observation we're making that there are people that are saying, because I did X, Y, or Z, I have a deeper, better understanding of my need of forgiveness or of my need of grace or of the gospel because of what I did that you didn't do.
What a grace feels like.
Yeah. Well, I think that is short selling the Lord and his providence and how he works in the lives of every one of his children. Because as I understand the scriptures and as I understand our confession to articulate the truth of the Bible, what we should understand is that regardless of what particular sins you're committing or what particular sins you have committed, the Lord ordains these seasons for us all for just and holy purposes.
That's right.
So that we might see the depth of our need, so that we might be humbled, so that we might be chastised, which is not a punitive word, that's a formative word, right, for our former sins, so that we might, in future circumstances that might lead to sin, we might be more aware. The Lord is producing all of that fruit in every one of his children, not just the ones who have blown their lives up. It might look different. So here's the deal. The way God accomplishes that 5.5 reality of showing us our need, showing us how much Christ has done for us, making us more aware the next time we encounter all those good fruits, right? The way he does that in everybody's life might look different. The way he does it in your life and the way he does it in mine, John, is not, it's not going to be exactly the same. But he's accomplishing the same purposes in us all. Mm-hmm. That's what I think I want to maintain.
Yeah.
And mine might look more mundane than yours. or yours might look a lot more tame than mine in terms of our seasons of wandering or our seasons of wrestling or our seasons of darkness. But the Lord is with us both.
That's right.
And he's accomplishing the same things in both of our lives.
Right. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 15:10, right? But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Mm-hmm. So the person who grew up in a Christian home and the Lord regenerated their heart is the same person who was saved at 60.
Yeah.
Their heart needed to have the same regeneration.
Yeah. Same resurrection.
Same resurrection. And it's by grace through faith that faith that the child that believes through 60 years, God preserves them by grace, and it's the same grace that will preserve the 60-year-old till his death. Yeah. There's no upper or lower, more or less regeneration or grace. Grace literally means unmerited favor. The favor of God equally falls upon the child of faith and the person later in their life, deathbed conversation. The thief on the cross is a great example of this, Justin, mm-hmm. in that I don't think that man's experience, the thief on the cross or anyone who has that experience, that the love and affection and grace and kindness of God is more felt by them yeah. than it is someone who is catechized and trained and properly brought up to resist sin and temptation for the rest of their life.
Yeah.
They're going to need to hear, look, your God is sympathetic toward you because he understands how hard it is to live in a world resisting Satan and temptation in the world. And both are going to need to be sustained by grace. And both can sing Amazing Grace with tears full of their eyes full of tears because of the love and affection that comes towards them. And I want everyone to hear this. If you feel like you don't have this testimony or, you don't have like this amazing, like your life seems bland, you were dead. Oh, yeah. You were in the domain of darkness. You were under the power of Satan. You were under his wrath. And now you're under his grace and his love mm-hmm. and his affection. And he dearly loves you and you mean everything to him. And the work he has for you in the kingdom is priceless. So much so, Jesus says, don't give up your soul to have all the mm-hmm. all of the treasures of the world. And the same is true. The person who only has a few years left because they blew up their life pursuing sin, and how could God ever use me, or how could God ever sure. want me? Could God's grace ever save me? And the answer is yes, and your life isn't any less valuable, and God doesn't love you any less because you wasted your life. So mm-hmm. to the person who's starting their journey and the person who's at the end of their journey, God loves you and you're significant to them, and don't believe these lies. Satan always wants to reverse these things mm-hmm. and make the people who have normal lives as if they're insignificant, and the people who have blown their lives of this, oh, it's all over, God could never use me. Those exactly. are the opposite lies as
exactly.
well.
Yeah, the devil's good at doing that. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that only outwardly spectacular sins are serious. Mm-hmm. Like, I mean, that's just a word to us all, regardless of what your life has looked like. I think of Jesus in his earthly ministry, he goes after sins of the heart, real hard.
That's right.
I mean, he goes hard after the Pharisees for what reason? I mean, he calls them whitewashed tombs. I mean, the way that Jesus goes after hypocrisy is not the way that we talk about hypocrisy.
No.
You know, we think hypocrite to us means you believe the right things, supposedly, but you don't live right. That's what hypocrisy means to you and me in our context. Maybe not to you and me, John, but to us sure. collectively in the church today. Well, Jesus is calling out a different thing altogether. When he calls the Pharisees hypocrites, they do all the right stuff, but their trust is misplaced, right? Their confidence is in the wrong place. So that's interesting to me. So I think the sins of the heart are a big deal. So like don't believe the lie of the devil that you don't have an extraordinary testimony if you've never blown your life up outwardly. Mm-hmm. You needed and still do so much forgiveness and grace, and the Lord has given it to you. It's marvelous.
Right.
And he will continue mm-hmm. to show you the depth of your need of him. He'll continue to show you what's going on in your heart and mind so that you won't ever misunderstand. A different thought, and this is maybe my last one for the sake of time. For those of us out there who may have more outwardly spectacular sins or failures to point to that the Lord has rescued us from, and we have learned of the Lord's mercy and grace and forgiveness through those spectacular failures, first of all, don't boast in your failing. boast in the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God in Christ. And what kind of redeemer is he? What kind of God is this who loves people, you know, that have done these things? I mean, that's one. But two, I'm thinking of Paul in 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16. This needs to be the posture for any of us out there who have had the blow up your life spectacular failure. Paul says, the saying is trustworthy and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
But then verse 16, where does he go? What does Paul want the takeaway to be? He does not then say, and the rest of you who are not as bad as me don't really understand this message. That's not what he says. The rest of you who have not done what I've done don't really understand grace and forgiveness in Christ. No. He says, here's what you should know, that if Jesus has been this merciful and patient with me as the foremost, he will be merciful and patient with everyone who believes in him for eternal life. Mm. That's the takeaway. So let's talk that. Like, if we are the ones who have the really, really awful thing to point to, let's point to it like that.
Amen.
Dear brother or sister, if he has been this merciful with me, look what I've done. If he has been this merciful and patient with me, my goodness, he's going to be merciful and patient with you too. It's a much better way to talk.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, my last thoughts are, this is more of a supernatural spiritual issue. Any time in the Christian life, we start looking external. I don't care. Even it's for the evidence of your salvation. You start looking at outside of you. Same thing. If you're trying to determine God's grace upon your life because of what you've done on the outside, you aren't listening to the Bible.
Sure.
The Bible is concerned about the spiritual nature of the person. And from the inside, it comes out. And yet we always tend to reverse this. So it's important. Like, I think it's interesting in the book of James, we talked about this a few weeks ago, where they were creating this caste system between people. And they were really bringing in worldly ideology. Instead of thinking spiritually, they were thinking worldly. And he says, you adulterous people. Why? Because they were acting worldly. They were being friendly with worldly ideas. And then you know what he says to them? But he gives more grace.
Mm-hmm.
And this is important. The way back to really understanding the affection and the what God thinks about you is not your past. No. It is your future. It's what God is giving to you now. And then he says right after that, but he gives more grace. He says, now submit to the truth of God, right? Submit therefore to the Lord. And listen to this. And he says, resist the devil. The devil wants to get in, and he's always wanting to confuse the gospel and confuse grace. Only those over here who's had this experience, or only those who've had a pure life. Or we got to stop this. We have to allow the power of the gospel, and it is, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it, because I don't care if it's a child or if it's a thief on the cross, he saves them equally in the same way, in the same method, with the same amount of grace.
Yeah.
And it's important for us to understand that. And just because you don't have a past, or if you do have a past, your joy in Christ is the same. You mm-hmm. come to him by faith, you trust in his cleansing, and you look to him for joy, no matter what your past is. And you can have the same assurance and love and affection, no matter what your experience is. And if you can take anything away today, don't think you have to have one side or the other, a clean life or a debauched life, to really know God's love. That's not true. That's a lie.
Yeah. Yeah. God's love and mercy and grace transcend and are far greater than anything that has to do with our particular sins or circumstances. Amen. The longer I've been a pastor, I said it was my last comment earlier. Of course, I lied, and I need forgiveness for that.
and unintentional.
The longer that I've been a pastor, the more I have come to see and know in so many people's lives that there is always so much going on beneath the surface in every human being. So don't for one second presume that, like, well, my sins were bigger, more flamboyant, and that means that I understand grace better. Don't buy into that, because I think you're short-selling the wrestlings and the struggles of your fellow brothers and sisters too. Because there are so many people that I've talked to over the years, John, I'm sure you're similar, where there is all of this guilt and shame and baggage that they have been carrying around silently for decades. And it's just eating them alive, you know? I mean, they didn't do the crazy thing. You know, they didn't do that spectacular thing where they just destroyed their lives, but it's just been this this stuff that's sitting there in the mind and the heart, the regrets, the lament, the shame of that thing I didn't say, or that thing I didn't do, or when I did this and I really hurt that person. It's that stuff eats away at people. And so forgiveness, when it's heralded to that person that's got the really under the surface, deep wrestlings, I think that saint can absolutely feel the wonder of forgiveness and mercy and grace too. So
amen.
We all need it, man. That's the point. Christ is a great Savior. There's more mercy in Him than there is sin in us. May we trust Him today. My goodness. Thank you for listening to this episode. Hope it's been an encouragement to you. We're grateful for you, the fact that you tune in. We're thankful to God that He uses broken vessels like us to encourage the saints out there. If the Lord doesn't return, which it would be great if He did return before we record another one of these, or before another one airs. But if He doesn't, we'll talk to you again next week. Grace and peace.
Hey guys, real quick. Some of you are listening to this and it's encouraging to you, but you have questions. So where do you go? How do you interact with other people who have the same questions and share resources? We have started something called the Theocast Community, and we're excited because not only is it a place for you to connect with other like-minded believers, all of our resources are there, past podcasts, education materials, articles, all of it's there, and you can share it and ask questions. You can go check it out. The link is in the description below.